Good morning.
Good morning.
Nice to be with you again this morning and to look into the book of Romans. And we'll be looking this morning at Romans chapter 5. So if you would, we encourage you to open your Bibles to that chapter. And we will spend some time looking into it together. Our verse was already quoted this morning, our theme verse, but the verse that we've been using as our theme verse for the entire study in the book of Romans is Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. God has one way of salvation, only one way of salvation, but he makes that available to every human being, everyone who has lived. Since the Lord Jesus came, of course, the gospel has been preached. And prior to that time, God revealed himself. We saw this in Romans chapter 1. God revealed himself even prior to the time the Lord Jesus Christ came to the Jews. God revealed himself through his law and revealed his will through the law. And then prior to that, about 2,500 years before that, God revealed himself in creation. And God tells us in the first chapter of Romans that he has given sufficient light to every man, regardless of whether or not they have heard of Christ. He has given sufficient light to man so that anyone with normal reasoning powers would know that there is a God. Now, he wouldn't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wouldn't know about the work of Christ for our sins at Calvary's cross, but he has enough knowledge to know that there is a God. And we know from Scripture, Scripture teaches that if a person responds to the light that God gives him or her, whatever that measure of light that may be, God will provide more, and God will provide more and more. So no one is excusable. There's a story about an astronomer who got on an airplane and sat down, and a preacher, Bible teacher, came in and sat down beside him, and they engaged in conversation. And the preacher learned quite quickly that the man sitting beside him was, in fact, an astronomer. It appears that he may have been somewhat proud of that, and he asked the preacher what he did. He said, well, I travel teaching the Bible. Travel to different places, different audiences, but I teach from the Bible. And the astronomer replied, I know all there is to know about the Bible. Well, the preacher was kind of taken back, and he said, well, what do you know? He said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, the golden rule. And the preacher, the teacher, paused for a moment, thought, and he said, I know everything there is to know about astronomy. The astronomer looked at him in disbelief and said, what do you know? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Well, there's a message inside that little story, and that is that there will be millions of people today throughout our nation and the world who will go to churches of various kinds. Some will preach the gospel, others will not. And these people will be at every conceivable level of spiritual understanding. There are those who are simply infants. They have just come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. They have very little knowledge, but they've trusted the Lord Jesus. There will be others who are partway along the road and have learned more of the Scriptures and are rejoicing in what they've learned. And then there will be those who are well advanced. They've spent a lot of time and many, many years sitting under the sound of the teaching of God's word and studying it on their own, and they are rejoicing in all that is theirs in the Lord Jesus. And then, unfortunately, there will be millions who will sit under the sound of the teaching of God's word who have never actually opened their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never come to deal with the fact that the Lord Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Those were the words of the Lord Jesus. So we have people who are unsaved, and then we have people who are at all different levels. And unfortunately, there are some who have been saved for a long time, but they are still infants. And we read in the scripture of those, they're still infants. The Apostle Paul, writing to a group of Christians, said, at this point in time, you've been saved long enough to where I wish I could speak to you on a more of an adult spiritual level. But I have to speak to you as babies because you simply haven't grown. And Peter tells us, the Apostle Paul, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking into the book of Romans, and in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit lays out for us very, very clearly, more clearly than in any other place in Scripture, the sinful and utterly lost condition of mankind. That's in chapter 1. In chapter 2, God's principles for judging his people. God is just, God does right, always. And we get the principles in chapter 2 that God uses when he justly judges mankind. In chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ was set up as the propitiation or the satisfaction, God's satisfaction for our sins. That being that when Christ died on Calvary's cross, God was totally satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he raised him from the dead to prove his satisfaction. God, again, is satisfied, and that's what propitiation means. And then in chapter 4, Christ was raised for our justification. Yes, he was raised to prove God's satisfaction, and those of us who are in Christ have been justified. We have been forgiven from every sin, but beyond that, God keeps no record of any kind anywhere of any sin that we have ever committed or of any sin that we will commit. We have been justified. And in chapter 5 that we'll look at this morning, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a standing before God in grace, in God's unmerited favor, and we have a hope of coming glory, and we'll look into these. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, and we'll read the first 11 verses. Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment a person comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God declares that person righteous. Again, we have sought to make this point again and again, not only in this series, but again and again from this pulpit year after year after year. But that is biblical truth. But when you go out and knock on doors to share the gospel, the vast majority of people would not give you a biblical answer as to how they can go to heaven. A few would, but the vast majority would not. The number that would not is probably better than 90%. They are counting on something other than the work of Christ for their salvation. But the Bible teaches us that the moment a person recognizes that they are a sinner, that there is not a thing in this world that they can do to gain God's favor, absolutely nothing, when they come to understand that, and then they believe that the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross for them, that he paid for their sins in full, their past sins, their present sins, their future sins, Christ paid for all of them. And that if they will take Christ into their heart and life as Savior, receiving him, placing their faith in him because of his work at Calvary, God says that he will forgive them and he will justify them once and forever. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, the Lord Jesus spoke. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they know me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Now, those are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. They shall never perish. So the moment a person comes to the Lord Jesus and opens their heart to him and trusts him as Savior, the Lord Jesus saves that person, and that promise becomes real to them. They become one of his sheep. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them at that point, bear in mind the Lord Jesus knowing everything that they will do for the rest of their lives, good or bad. The Lord Jesus tells them the moment they trust the Savior, you are one of my sheep, you have heard my voice, you know me, you follow me, I give unto you eternal life right here and now, and you will never perish. So once we are saved, we are eternally secure. So this verse tells us, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What that means is that God holds absolutely nothing against us. No matter what kind of a life we have lived up to that point in time, God holds nothing against us. We have been forgiven. We have been justified. God has judged our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. He took all of our sins upon himself at Calvary. We've trusted him as our Savior. God has imputed our sins to the Lord Jesus and has imputed his righteousness to us. And that is settled once and for all. Regardless of our lack of understanding or our spiritual weakness, God is satisfied. Now, folks, there's a difference between peace with God, which every believer has, and the peace of God. There's a real difference between the two of these. When a person trusts Christ as Savior, so far as God is concerned, a permanent transaction has taken place, and that person has been forgiven and has been justified once and forever. However, the peace of God in our heart is something that many, many believers do not consistently live in and enjoy. And God wants us to. You see, the peace of God in our hearts is something that is dependent upon our life, our faith, our conduct. If we don't understand God's word, and there are those who teach that a person can be saved one day and lost the next and then get saved again, and you know, if we don't have good teaching, we have perfect reason for not living in the peace of God. Living in the peace of God. Now, God will look down, and if we've trusted him, God will say, he or she is saved, then one of my children, I see them in Christ. And God is satisfied. But because we've not been taught properly or not grasped truth, we can go through life with questions, with doubts, with fears, and we don't have the peace of God in our hearts. So it's important that we grow in the truths that we find in God's word. And then if we fall into sin, we don't lose our salvation, but we certainly lose our peace with God. That is a subjective matter. Not the salvation that God has given. We stand in a right and a perfect relationship, a just relationship with God, but we have offended God. We've offended the Holy Spirit. But praise God, we read in 1 John 1:9 that when we confess our sins, whatever they may be, not asking God again to forgive us. We've been forgiven of those sins. But we go to him, we confess that we've fallen short again of his righteousness. We know that we've sinned. We confess that to the Lord. He promises his forgiveness and we move forward. So there is the peace of God, and then there is peace with God. And then we find through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And that again is still in verse 2. Verse 2, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And what we have here is that you and I have access to God by grace. And it is pure grace and it's sheer grace and it is nothing else. Again, there is nothing that man, that we can do to gain God's favor. We can read our Bible every day. We can pray. We can do all kinds of things. These may help us to grow, and they should help us to grow in grace and in our knowledge, in our understanding, our love for God, and to rejoice in His truth. But these things don't give us any more favor with God. And it's important that we understand that. We approach God, those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, we approach God on the basis of His grace. His grace extended to us in the Lord Jesus. Someone asked recently, they said, well, what's the difference between... Now, I know what it was. I was speaking somewhere, and I used the word grace and asked for a definition of the word grace. And someone raised their hand and said, well, grace is mercy. Well, grace is not mercy. God in mercy gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. God's heart goes out to us in mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. We don't get what we deserve. But grace goes beyond that. And grace gives us abundantly that which we don't deserve. So one keeps us from suffering that which we do deserve. That's mercy. God in grace goes much beyond mercy. And He loads benefits and blessings upon us, which we do not deserve. And then we read in verse 2 that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There is a day coming, dear friends, when every person who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior will be on heaven's shore. We will look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see Him face to face. We will be forever with Him. But not only that, we will see His glory and we will have a part in that glory. The Lord Jesus' prayer to His Father was that we, those of us who have trusted Him, His desire was that we would share in His glory. We would share in His glory. Now we can understand bits, tiny little bits of that. But we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Folks, if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior this morning, dear believer, if you know the Lord Jesus, you cannot imagine, and I cannot imagine, can't begin to imagine in our furthest and wildest imagination what God has prepared for us. That's what God's Word tells us. We rejoice in the glory of God. This past Thursday night, we were over at Woodland Place ministering in the retirement center there. There is a dear, dear lady. When we arrived, I went over and greeted her. She is well up in her 80s. She sat there. She had one fractured hip and was over in rehab for that. And then she had the other hip fractured and was over in rehab for that. She has congestive heart failure. She was sitting there with her oxygen, with the tube going to her nose. And I looked at her and I said, Juanita, how are you doing? And she said, not very well. You know, it's difficult to know what to say to a person like that. But scripturally, brothers and sisters, there's a better day coming. And we can always say that if we know Jesus, there's a better day coming. Now, if we don't know Christ as Savior, there's a much worse day coming, no matter how bad it is here. But if we know Christ, there's a better day coming. And I just shared with her, I said, Juanita, there's a better day coming. There's a day when we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and have new bodies. And she knew exactly what I was talking about. She looked up with a smile on her face, and she said, I know that. I know that, and I'm looking forward to that day. I am ready to go. You see, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in God, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then we read in verses 3 and 4 that we also rejoice in tribulations. We rejoice in tribulations, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We find in Scripture that everything that comes into the life of a believer is permitted by God. There's no such thing as good luck, bad luck. It doesn't exist. For the believer, everything that touches our lives within the divine will of God. And if God willed it, God has a purpose for it. You see, things don't just happen. If God willed it, if God allowed it, then God has a purpose for it. The Lord Jesus told us in John chapter 16 and verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulations." That's everyone. In the world ye shall have tribulations. But dear friend, he went on to say, "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And those of us who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have trusted him as Savior, we are in him. He has promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. He has promised to be with us till the end, to receive us into glory, to be with him forever. And so God uses these difficulties which come into our lives. God uses them to develop us and to make us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, most of us know Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And friends, that's what God is doing. God is developing us into people who are more and more like his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, many of us have a long, long way to go, but that is God's purpose, and there's a day coming when that will be completed. We will never be deity as Jesus is, but we will be like him in certain ways. Chapter 6 to 9, we find the depths of God's love for us. "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." For when we were still without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. What that word without strength, or that phrase without strength means is that we were utterly helpless. That's where we were. God looked down and God saw humanity totally helpless, unable to do anything to gain his favor, lost in sin. Some people may be better than others. Some are better than others. It doesn't matter. Everyone comes short of God's standard, short of the glory of God. And there we were, helpless, unable to do anything, couldn't merit God's favor, but in due time, this means at the right time, God's time, the time he had planned before he created the world, the Lord Jesus Christ came. Now, the Lord Jesus knew that Adam would sin. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that we would all be affected by his sin. God knew that he would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save us from our sin. But dear friends, when a person is in Christ, the future is brighter than the future ever could have been with Adam. And that's what God wanted to do. People sometimes ask, why did God even create the world knowing that man would sin? Because God wants to make us like his Son who he loves. And God wants us to rejoice in him and to rejoice in that glory for all of eternity. Christ died for the ungodly. Nothing in us to merit his favor. God looked down and God, in sheer grace and love, God made a way for us to be redeemed back to him. We did not seek God. Until the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart, that person will never seek God. They won't. We, by nature, the Bible tells us, are enemies of God. Now, we may not think of ourselves as enemies of God, but until we trust Christ, God sees us as enemies. But God sends his Holy Spirit who works in our hearts, And then there's a point in time when we see ourselves as lost sinners, when we believe that Jesus died on Calvary's cross for us, we embrace him. Lord Jesus, I trust in you as my Savior. I place my faith in you. And at that moment, we are born again. We are saved for all eternity. So God reaches up out to us when we were ungodly and there was nothing in us to merit his favor. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What does this mean, being saved from wrath? Well, it means a couple of different things. The Bible is tells us that there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds, not back to this earth, in the clouds. A trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They're going to come out of the graves. They're going to come out, those who have died in battles at sea, and their bodies been blown to smithereens. They're going to be raised up, and they're going to meet the Lord Jesus. And an instant after that, every person still living who has trusted Christ will be raised up and will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us we will always, forever, we will be with the Lord. But those who are left behind will enter into a period of 7 years of tribulation. And we read about it in the book of Revelation. There are certain things we don't understand about the book of Revelation, but there's a lot that we do understand. And those 7 years will be the worst period of time that this world has ever gone through by far. The numbers of people who will be killed during that time is vastly, vastly greater than any number who has ever been killed in any battle or any war up till that time. You see, God is judging mankind for sin. And God, being a just and a holy God, has to judge sin. You see, if God swept sin under the rug, God would not be just. God must judge sin. He doesn't take delight in doing so, but he has to. And so there'll be tremendous time of difficulty in this world. People dying. There will be things happening in the heavens that we read about in the book of Revelation that we who live here have never heard of, never seen before, and these things will exceed anything that we really could imagine. We simply base all of that on the book of Revelation, what God tells us. But you know, then there's going to be a period of 1,000 years when the Lord Jesus is going to reign on this earth, and that's called the millennium. Again, we read about in the book of Revelation, taking God literally at his word, not spiritualizing it, simply taking what God tells us, 1,000-year reign. And there will be peace in this world during that time. Then there's a day following that when God is going to judge all human beings. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. That's going to be a sobering time, because all who have ever lived who have not trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, those who have trusted Jesus as Savior, their sins have been paid for by Christ, they've been justified, none of them will be there. But everyone who is not will be there at the Great White Throne Judgment. God has a record of every word they've ever spoken, every thought they've ever thought, and every deed they've ever done. It's all recorded. God has it all. God's going to bring it up, and they're going to be judged based on the way they've lived. Some will be judged more severely than others. Scripture teaches that, but they will all be judged, and none of them will ever enter heaven. Rather, they will be lost in hell. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior will not go through the tribulation. We'll be taken up to meet Christ before the tribulation starts. We will be judged for our works following the time that we have trusted Christ as Savior, but we will not be judged for our sins. The way we've lived, right following the rapture, the way we have lived, we will be judged. But we will never be judged for our sins. In other words, what we've done for the Lord, our obedience to him, the way we've lived our lives, we will be judged and rewarded accordingly. Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Friends, you and I know that people who have not trusted Christ as Savior do not rejoice in God. They do not rejoice in God. People will do everything they can possibly do to continue to live, and many of them are simply afraid of death. But dear Juanita, the other evening, looked up with a smile on her face. I'm ready to go. I know the Lord Jesus died for me, and I'm ready to go into his presence. And you know, when we've known the Lord Jesus for a period of time, and we understand his word, many of us can look at life like that. We have tribulations here. There will be none in heaven. And you know, the old body wears out. It simply wears out. We can do everything we can to take care of it, but it wears out. And there's a time coming that if we are not taken up in the rapture, we will all die. For those of us who have trusted Christ as Savior, that is an event to look forward to. It doesn't mean that we want to hasten our death, and we shouldn't. But it is something we're able to look at life and we're able to say, when the Lord chooses to take me home, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go because I know that I'm just before God. He is satisfied. I know that I'll be seeing the Lord Jesus face to face. I know that I'll be seeing countless loved ones and friends and people who have trusted Christ in this life. I'll be seeing all of them in heaven, and we will rejoice forever in God's glory. In verses 12 through 19, we read some verses that are not frequently taught on, but it's truth that we need to understand. And friends, I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to pay close attention to exactly what God is saying. Close attention to what God is saying. We need to understand these truths. And they settle, or they answer some questions that some people have concerning infants and concerning, a lot of other things. Let me just read it here. We're moving on in time. Romans chapter 5, verses 12, we'll read through the end of the chapter. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that was Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ. We're just going to take a few minutes and look at what God is actually telling us here. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Let's pause right there. By one man, that was Adam, sin entered the world. Now, we notice that Eve is not mentioned at any time in the passage that we're looking for, even though she was the first to partake of the fruit and disobey God and sin. You see, God held Adam accountable. And the Bible teaches that Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam wasn't deceived. Adam deliberately, willfully, loving his wife, followed her in sin. He knew what he was doing. He did it. He deliberately, willfully disobeyed God. And that was Adam's sin. Therefore, just as Through one man, sin entered the world. That's where it all started. And death through sin. God had said, the day that you eat of the fruit, you will die. The soul that sinneth shall die, God has declared. And dear friend, you and I don't have to look very far to see death. It's on every hand. You walk through hospitals, and your heart can break for poor people who are dying. Patty and I, on Friday evening, were driving up to Reidsville to celebrate the birthday of one of our grandchildren who was turning 6 years old. And driving up Highway 29, we looked at the cemetery off to the right. You know, they make cemeteries look nice, but they are a place of death. They're a place of death. There are hundreds and thousands of dead corpses buried under the ground. They're places of death. And I just commented to Patty. I'd been studying these things. And I just commented to her. I said, look at that. Every one of those little tombstones that's sticking up or laying flat on the ground, every single one of them represent a person who lived. And they're gone. You see, we are born, we live, we die. We are not able to continue to live and to persevere in this life because of sin. Death came upon all men. And thus death spread to all men, continues in verse 12. Through Adam, death spread to all men. Notice the last phrase here, because all sinned. Many believers, many unsaved people, do not understand this, and some have difficulties with it. God's word says that when Adam sinned, all of his posterity sinned. All of his posterity sinned. So that when little babies are born into this world, they are born sinners. God's word says that. Now, does that mean that when a little baby is born into the world, never has a chance to receive Christ, that he or she cannot be saved? No, it doesn't mean that. We believe that babies are treated the same way God treats any child who has not reached the age of accountability, that age where he can choose to receive Christ or to reject Christ. And you see, both of them are a choice. I choose to believe in Christ or I choose to not believe in Christ. I can know everything about Christ, but choose not to commit myself to him, to take him as my Savior. And there are millions of people who are like that. They know a lot about Christ, but they've never embraced Christ as their own Savior. You see, it's a personal decision. We believe that God treats the infant who is born, maybe stillborn. All of those are in heaven. All of those are in heaven. All of those who have been aborted, they're all in heaven, every one of them. There are millions and millions and millions and millions of people in heaven who have been aborted, but they're there. There are children who have died in infancy. And then there are vast numbers of people who have been mentally handicapped and have not had the mental capacity to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, had no ability to grasp that kind of truth. And we believe that God in his sovereignty deals with all of them in justice, and that justice is placing them under the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and rubbing and washing the slate clean. They are justified in Christ because they never had the ability or they never had the opportunity to make a decision to receive or to reject Christ. So they are saved for time and eternity, just as those of us who have trusted Christ will be. Verses 13 and 14, sin was in the world from Adam until the law was given 2,500 years later. There were lots of people there. All these people who had lived in the first 2,500 years, they did not know that there was a coming Messiah as God revealed to the Jews, but sin was still in the world. You see, they did not respond, most of them, to the light that they had been given. Sin was in the world. The result of that was that everyone died. When you see a dead person, when you see a gravestone, whatever it is, we know that that person has sinned. All of us have sinned. And sin brings death, God's word tells us. As in Adam, all sin. And so his sin was passed down to us. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So we have two men. we have Adam. In Adam, we all sin. We sinned when Adam sinned. That's what God's word teaches us. Don't worry too much about that, because if we were there, we would have done the same thing. We would not have lived our lives out without having sinned. So we can blame Adam all we want, but you and I live today and we choose sometimes to sin. We shouldn't, but we do. But when Adam sinned, all the rest of us sinned. But it goes on to say in verse 15, if by one man's offense many died, much more by the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, that abounded to many. You know, dear friend, Satan is the author of sin. Everything in this world that is sinful, that is not right, Satan is behind it. Satan and his cohorts are behind it. But take comfort and courage. God is never, never, never outdone by Satan. Never has been, never will be. God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, gave far more to man than Satan ever took away through causing man to sin or leading man to sin. And eternity will reveal that to be true. When we get into glory in heaven and we see the billions of people are there, those who through the ages have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, those who before Jesus Christ came looked up into the heavens and looked around them and said, there must be a God, and I want to know him, and I want to believe in him. God gave them sufficient light. You know, God revealed himself to Adam, and all the way down beyond that, there were people who knew about God. Now, they may not have all lived in the same place at the same time, and certainly they didn't, but there were people who before the law, they knew about God because word had been passed down from generation to generation to generation. And they could either choose to respond to it or not. But God will not be outdone by Satan. And when we get in heaven, the Bible tells us that through the countless ages of eternity, we will see more and more and more of God's grace. We will just be enraptured with that which God has done for sinners like us and what God continues to do. And we will see there these billions of people who have died, who have been aborted, who have, one way or another, they're all in heaven, and they're going to be there rejoicing with us. Vast, vast numbers that you and I cannot imagine. Verse 17, let's go to verse 19, 18, and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Listen to those words, justification of life. The Bible looks at every person, or God looks at every person who has not trusted his son as being dead in sin. Dead in sin. They have no spiritual life. They are dead in sin. Those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior are alive in Christ. We are in him. He infuses us with his power as we respond to his word and open our hearts and lives to him. He reveals himself more and more to us. Justification of life. We are alive in Christ. And the more that we know of Christ and the more we yield to him, the more alive we become spiritually. Now, that's maybe a concept that we need to be careful with, because if you're alive, you're alive. If you're dead, you're dead. But I think you understand what I'm saying. The more we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we glory in all that we have in him. We are alive in him. Verse 19, 18 and 19, as through one man, okay. Let's take verses 20 and 21 because we are out of time here. Verses 20 and 21, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The purpose of God's law to the nation of Israel was this. Now, they misunderstood it, but the purpose of God's law was to reveal sin, to make sin stand out. You see, up until that time, there hadn't been any law. And you don't reckon sin against someone, or you don't reckon a trespass having disobeyed a law when a law doesn't exist. Sin was still there. They didn't respond to the light that they had. But God was not looking at them and saying, you did this, this, and this, when in fact there was not a law against it. But when the law came, And people saw that God was not judging just actions. He was judging greed. He was judging pride. He was judging all kinds of things which are in the heart that other people may never see. God is judging all of those. And God, when he gave his law, put down a law, and a person could look within their heart and they say, you know, I've been guilty of lust. God's word tells me that I'm not to lust. I've been guilty of coveting. God's word. You see, the law made sin abound. In other words, it brought it out in open, and a person could look at it and say, I have failed in this area. I failed in that area. There's a law. So those before and those who had the law, they were all guilty, but the offense, the law was given that the offense might abound. It's kind of like has been said by many people at different times, kind of like looking at your face in the mirror, and the sin is, or the dirt is there. You know that the dirt is there, but the mirror doesn't do anything to help you clean your face other than helping you to see that it is clean once you washed it. The mirror has no ability to clean your face. It reveals what's there, and the law did that, but it has no power to clean you up or make you different. You have to respond to what it says. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God looked down at us as lost sinners, and you'll notice that God has repeated the same thing here again and again and again, because brothers and sisters, he wants us to get it. He wants us to get it. God's grace does more for mankind than than never having fallen into sin could have done. Those people were never placed in Christ. Adam and Eve were not in Christ. You and I are placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve did not have heaven to look forward to, rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and glorying in him and with him for all eternity. They could not do that. You and I can. So what God's word is telling us is that each of us this morning, and we bring it home, each of us is either in Adam, where we started, or we're in Christ. God looks down on the world and he sees two kinds of people. We are either in Adam or we're in Christ, and there are no exceptions to that. Makes no difference what a person believes, what a person doesn't believe. We're in Adam or we're in Christ. If we're in Adam, we're under God's condemnation, and we will be judged for our sins. We will stand at the great white throne. Everything will be brought up, and we will be judged by God for our sins. If we're in Christ, praise his name, we are justified, and we will never be judged for our sins. We will live and reign with him forever. The purpose for which the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth was this: to die for sinful man. That's why Christ came. He didn't save us by his life, by living a good life that people could look to and say, I want to live like the Lord Jesus. He didn't save us by his life. He lived a pure and sinful life. He saved us by his death. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Jesus had to die to pay for our sins. And that's what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, so that we might be forgiven of sin, justified before a holy God, and placed in his sin. So the question I ask you, dear friend, let's each look into our own hearts. Where do I stand before God? Am I in Adam or am I in Christ? Now, dear friend, if you're here this morning and you're in Adam, and there are probably always people here, whenever we preach the truth of God's word, there are probably always people in the audience who are still in Adam. Either they haven't understood, they haven't grasped God's truth, maybe they've never heard it, or they've rejected it, but they're still in Adam. But I want to tell you this morning that you can be placed in Christ the moment you open your heart to him, you believe that he paid for your sins at Calvary. That's why he died. Paid for your sins and for mine at Calvary. And when you open your heart and take him as your Savior, you are placed in Christ. If we can help you, please see one of us this morning. See me or one of the other elders or someone else here who you know knows the Lord Jesus. We would love to help you and to show you from God's word how you can be forgiven, know that you're forgiven, and know that you're justified. Can't do that today for whatever reason, we have a chapel directory. Pick the telephone up, call me, or call one of the other elders, or another person whom you know from the chapel here. call us. We'll meet you somewhere, or we'll talk to you over the phone, but we'll do everything that we can do to help you with this eternally important decision. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word of truth. Thank you, Father, for your grace toward mankind. Father, your mercy in not having given us that which we do deserve, and your grace in having extended to us all of that which we do not deserve. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for us. And we pray, O Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes of understanding. You would make us to understand these truths, to take them to heart. And, O Father, we pray for those who are here this morning who have not trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. O Father, may today be the day they come to him and embrace him as the one who died for them and who rose for their justification. So, Lord, we commit your word to you, and we commit ourselves to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.